Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, your loving kindness, your patience. Lord, you're so good. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us. Father, we pray that you now would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please help me, Lord, help all of us to hear from you, to receive from you this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Good News. And, you know, with everything that's going on in the world today, I think we could all use some good news, don't you? God has good news for mankind. And you know, he has repeatedly given out good news to the world over and over again. And some reject it, some ignore it, some mock God's good news, some even fight against it. But when someone hears it, believes it, acts upon it by putting their trust in God, by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, and what God has said to us, what he's done for us, when that happens, that person receives new life. That person all of a sudden is at peace with God and they're able to receive the peace of God. And they have hope for now and for the future. And that's an awesome thing. Isaiah here is still being used by God in chapter 61 to bring peace, a message of peace, and bring hope to his people. They're getting ready to go into captivity because of their sins. And even though, as we talked about last week, that they were about to get spanked by God there in Babylon, he continues to tell them what he has in store for them. And it is good news. Read with me the first three verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, the question comes up, who is the one speaking here? Yes, it's Isaiah, but he's a prophet. He's speaking forth for God. And who is he speaking for? Who's the me there? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, most of us know it's Jesus Christ, right? It's the Lord Jesus, the second person of the triune God. And the thing is, even though most of us know, some don't, some aren't sure and all, but it's very easy to see that it is Jesus speaking. After Jesus' victorious showdown with the devil, when he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and he was victorious, go ahead and turn over to Luke 4. Jesus then goes into a synagogue and he reads this passage. He actually attributes this passage in Isaiah 61 to himself. Look at Luke 4, verses 14 through 16. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, why would he stand up to read? Jesus wore the robes, the attire of a rabbi. And it was customary in that day that during a certain time, certain part of the service, if there were any rabbis present, they would look to him. They would have looked to Jesus and said, do you have anything to share with the congregation here? So he stood up to read. And it was common that they would stand reading the Word of God, but then when they gave commentary, they would sit down and they would explain, they would do their sermon there sitting down. Look at Luke 4, 17 through 19. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Hey, that's our passage right here in Isaiah 61, right? He opened up to that passage. And he actually only read verse 1 and the first line of verse 2. Those things deal with his first coming. The rest of the whole chapter of Isaiah 61 deals with his second coming. But look at his commentary or his application of this passage in Isaiah, Luke 4, 20 through 22. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Every Jew knew Isaiah 61 was a messianic prophecy. They knew the me speaking in Isaiah is the Messiah and no one else. And now Jesus, this man that grew up among them, was applying this verse to himself. They understood he is claiming to be the Messiah. You know, whenever you hear people say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah," he claimed it over and over and over again, and this is just one of those spots there. But see, they all knew Jesus. They all knew his family. Some of the older ladies there might have said, "I used to babysit for him." And remember, though, there was a common misconception about the Messiah's coming on the scene, that it would be mysterious, that he would just kind of appear from nowhere. You read about that in John 7, 27, where someone said, "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Well, that was wrong. This is one of those places where we see the problem about believing a lie and thinking it's the truth. We talked about that the other Wednesday night and kind of went into that in depth, but when you believe an opinion and you think it's scripture, there's a real danger in that, folks. We've got to be careful on that. See, the Old Testament is very clear concerning the lineage of the Messiah, who he would come from, where he'd be born, where he'd flee to, and where he'd be raised. And we get into that every Christmas, right? We get into it about the fact that he would come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all. We get into the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. And sometimes we get into the fact that he had to flee to Egypt. And he came back and he was raised in Nazareth. All of that stuff prophesied in the Old Testament. But whenever you hear something, and I want to encourage you to do this as strong as I can, especially when you hear someone say, "Now this is something you probably never heard before." Or sometimes there's a reason why you haven't heard before, because it's usually bogus. My pastor used to say, he still does, I think, that if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. But when you hear someone want to give you a new revelation, before you believe it, search the scriptures. Go to the Word of God. Find out, is that really what God says? It'll save you a lot of heartache. And folks, when you read these words that all heard his gracious words, and you read that they all marveled, that doesn't necessarily mean that they accepted what he was saying. The words he said were gracious, and they marveled, it blew their minds what he was saying. But that word marvel can be used in both a positive or a negative way. It depends on the context. And the question, is this not Joseph's son? Folks, it's a question of unbelief. It's a protest against the possibility of Jesus being the Messiah. Like I said, they had this misconception that he would just appear out of nowhere. But it's how Jesus answers the question that lets us know. And what happens in the rest of this chapter in Luke chapter 4 that lets us know. This is a question. This is a question of unbelief. Look at Luke 4, 23 through 27. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." How's this answer relevant to their question? Is this not Joseph's son? It points out that their question was a protest against Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. It was a question that revealed their unbelief. How their ancestors rejected God. Because both of those Old Testament incidents were about God blessing some Gentiles and not Jews, which that really bugs them already. Because in both cases, see, Israel was in a state of unbelief. They were in rebellion against Yahweh, which is exactly where the Jewish leaders and most of Israel's were at that time when Jesus spoke. They understood what Jesus was saying here. They understood that. And that's why we see what happened next. It's really rejection. In Luke 4, 28 through 30. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Now you talk about rejection. They tried to throw Jesus off a cliff for claiming to be Messiah. Now, you know, maybe that would be the right thing to do if he wasn't the Messiah. But he is the Messiah. Folks, he's the Savior of the world. But they didn't bother to check out the scriptures that spoke of him, that could have pointed them to him. Say, oh yeah, look, he fulfilled this scripture, he fulfilled that, he fulfilled this, he fulfilled that. He is the Messiah. They didn't do that. Folks, instead of searching the scriptures, the Word of God, which is the truth, the absolute truth, they believed whatever the popular opinion was about him. But that popular opinion was generated by unbelieving leaders. A lot like what we see today about Israel and Gaza, isn't it? But back to Isaiah, look at a couple of these prophecies about Jesus just in this one passage and how Jesus fulfilled them. "The Lord has anointed me." And that's not the first time in the Old Testament where this is prophesied. In Psalm 45, 7, again, speaking to Jesus, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Anointing a person with oil was and still is a symbol of being anointed with or by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see happening with Jesus at his baptism. Him being anointed with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3, 21 and 22, we read, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And see, that anointing with the Holy Spirit, which was represented in Scripture by oil, that anointing was for a purpose. Like when kings and priests would be anointed with oil at their inauguration. As they began to serve God, they were anointed with oil, symbolizing, you need the Holy Spirit upon you. We're anointing you with oil, but God is going to anoint you with His Holy Spirit for this work He's called you to. And the purpose of Jesus' anointing was for service to God. He goes on and says, to preach good tidings to the poor. Now, we don't use the word tidings very much. We sing it around Christmas time all the time, but it just simply means a message or news. The NIV words it, to proclaim good news to the poor. And you might wonder, well, why the poor? Why does he mention the poor? Well, folks, understand the poor of any society is usually ignored and neglected. And if nothing else, they're usually the last to benefit from any good that happens to a society, right? And so it's not that Jesus refused to preach to the rich. You never read in Scripture that as Jesus got ready to teach, he called, hey, there's a couple of rich guys over there. Get them out of here. Get rid of them, and then I'll go ahead and speak. You never ever read that in there. He never did that. But he was just as quick to accept the poor as the rich. He was just as quick to preach to them and welcome them into the kingdom as somebody that was rich. And the thing is, it shows us in practice what Romans 2:11 says. And this isn't the only place, but it says, for there is no partiality with God. God shows partiality to no one. Rich, poor, bond, free, male, female. There's no partiality with God. This is very different from the way that the world operated back then and still does today, doesn't it? And as believers, we should never show favoritism to anyone for any reason. And there's a temptation to show favoritism to the rich or to the powerful because they just might do something for you. They have the ability to do something for you. You might benefit from them. We're commanded not to show partiality to the rich. Now, you can read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and understand that whole concept. James lays it out real well there. But in James 2, verse 9, he says simply, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But the thing is, and this is just, it's just a fact, rich folks often have a harder time receiving the good news from God. It's just the way it is. In Matthew 19, 23 and 24, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. See, one of the problems is the rich don't see their need. They got all they want. Often their riches cause them to be distracted from seeing their spiritual need. They're too busy playing with their toys. They're too busy doing this, doing that. They don't see their need. And another pitfall for the rich is it's much easier for them to become proud. You have to humble yourself to come to God. Sometimes they can see themselves as better than others. Not seeing the spiritual need and becoming proud will keep them from really receiving anything from God because they won't humble themselves. They won't humble themselves and ask. That's one of the problems. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that was the problem with the rich church in Laodicea. Jesus addressed them in Revelation 3:17. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is saying it's hard, not impossible, but hard for rich people to be saved, and that blew the disciples' minds. because many believed back then that if someone was rich, that was a sure sign that God was pleased with them, that God approved of them, and that's why he was blessing them. In Matthew 19, 25 and 26, this is their response. He says, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? If not the rich, who? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What an awesome thing, huh? With God all things are possible. Rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your upbringing. The deal is, this is good news in and of itself. That no matter who you are, you can be saved. With God, all things are possible. God can show us our spiritual poverty. We just have to be willing to see it. That's the thing. I've known a number of rich people who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's awesome when you see that. You see their humility. You see how they treat others around them. And you think, man, awesome. This is awesome. This is such a great example. But I've also seen the other side too. And what really needs to happen, again, like I said, is we need to be able to see, willing to see our spiritual need. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which really gets to the question, well, what is the glad tidings that he brought? What is the good news that Jesus brought? Well, it's the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. That's the definition of gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus brought was salvation by faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. He really just kind of capsulized that whole thing in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, you don't have to work for it. That's good news. You don't have to try and earn it or keep the law enough to deserve it. I'm glad for that. And the thing is, you can't do that. No amount of work, no amount of keeping the law can get you to heaven. All you have to do is just believe in the only begotten Son of God and what he did for you. Then you will receive everlasting life, which is a free gift from God. I mentioned earlier that many reject the good news. Many refuse God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. One of those reasons is when many hear the good news, they think they're already okay. Well, I'm not that bad. You know, God won't send me to hell. I haven't robbed any banks. You know, I haven't killed anybody. Folks, for that person, they don't see the good news as all that good. It's no big deal to them because they don't know the bad news. They don't know reality. See, the reality is, it's not about being so bad that you end up in hell, because all it takes is one sin. God demands perfection. Absolute, perfect righteousness. One sin, that makes you a sinner. And because of that, when you're a sinner, you deserve hell. And folks, that's every one of us. Everyone. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. See, wages is something you earn. You and I, every time we have sinned, it's like we've been punching a time clock. You know, hey, I sinned again. Okay, paycheck time, hell. I don't like those wages. The wages, what you deserve, what you earn of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How awesome is that, huh? That's the good news. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We all deserve hell. But God, in his grace, his mercy, and his love for us, sent Jesus to pay for our sins, that we could receive that free gift through faith in Jesus. We read this a few weeks ago in Isaiah. Spoke of the same thing, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's another prophecy of Jesus fulfilled right there. Bearing our sins on the cross. That's good news, folks. By faith in him, we don't have to bear our own sins. We can stand before God without sin. And that just, when you roll that around in your mind, you dwell on that, and you think about when you stand before God, you're standing in the righteousness of Christ. Not only have your sins been removed as far as the east is from the west, but the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon you. And when God looks at us, when we have put our faith in Jesus, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ, not that pretty thing you did a couple days ago or last night or whatever. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees perfection. That's good news, don't you think? The rest of verse 1 that Jesus quoted, there, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. See, those that were heartbroken over their sin, seeing no way out of the prison that their sins had kept them in, captive of the devil to do his will, Jesus sent them free. Jesus sets us free, folks, by faith in him. Jesus set me free. The moment I put my faith in him, all of a sudden I was free. And Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. When John the Baptist was in prison, about ready to be beheaded, he had some doubts. And having those doubts, he sent a couple of guys to Jesus to make sure that he was right in pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And in Luke 7:22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, all of those maladies are a result of sin being in the world. Not that if someone is blind or deaf or sick or whatever, it's a direct result of their particular sin. But death, disease, dying, all of that is a result of the fall of mankind. It's a result of sin being in mankind. And folks, Jesus dealt with that. And the last part of Isaiah 61 that Jesus quoted was the first line in verse 2 where he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, he didn't quote the day of vengeance of our God and the rest of that chapter because that's all about his second coming. But his first coming was their day to receive the good news. See, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I mentioned last week that when Jesus said, what Jesus said as he wept over Jerusalem, and it's recorded one of the places in Luke 19:42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 11, he said, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We saw last week in Romans 11:25, that today blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See, we should not make, no one here, no one on the internet that's listening to this should make the same mistake as they did back then. The good news has come to us Gentiles. It's still possible for Jewish people to be saved. They're getting saved every day. I know a number of Jewish people that believe in Jesus as Messiah. We have some here today. But we shouldn't make that mistake, anybody here that hasn't put their faith in Jesus, because the good news has come to us, and it is our day to receive that good news. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul writes, "For he says, quote, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Folks, now is the accepted time to receive God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, today. And I want to leave you with a couple of questions. I want to end this with a couple of questions. What have you done with that good news? What have you done already with that good news? Or what will you do with that good news if you have not received that good news yet? If you've not put your faith in Jesus because of the good news, if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior and made Him your Lord, what are you going to do? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your good news. Thank you that you love us that much, that you would send your only begotten Son into this world to become a man and to live in this fallen place for 33 years, to suffer all the abuse that he did for over 3 years, and then to be crucified for us. Thank you that you love us that much. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you, Father, thank you that we still have your word today. You have kept it available to us that we could read this good news and act upon it. Father, I pray for each and every person here right now. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not acted upon your good news in a positive way, if they have not put their faith in you and in your Son and what he did for us, Father, I pray that they would do that right now. Father, I also pray that those of us who believe in you, that we would be busy about your business, spreading your good news while there's still time left. Father, help us. Help us to be right in the center of your will 24/7. Please, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.